Bibles, if you have, it there with you, to the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Now we've here recently been picking up here and there and preaching some sermons through Isaiah. I preached what they call the second book of Isaiah years ago, which starts in chapter 41, runs on through the 66 chapters of the prophet. It said the book of Isaiah is divided into three books, actually. And I stayed there a while and tried to bring some expositions of scriptures. But went back and picked one here and there. But here's one right here that caught my attention. I preached years ago. The story of the prophet's conversion, his call and conversion, and then eventually his commission. He was commissioned to go and preach the gospel. What many to preach to in that day? And that's brought out in this chapter 6. It was about just a remnant left. But he was to preach to them. Wasn't a whole lot of excitement about it. But the Lord said, this is what I want you to do. But anyway, he calls this prophet Isaiah. Everybody's familiar with Isaiah. One of the great, great prophets. And he calls him. And he converts him and commissions him. And we're going to pick up on that in this 13th chapter here and get that those two particular ideas, those two points. Starts out in Isaiah writing here. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train, that's his glory, of his robe, filled the temple. He said, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, with two, the seraphim covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And one cried to another and said, all in agreement said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's sort of strange, isn't it? But most men never see it. The earth's full of it, but most men never see it. There's a reason for that. He goes on and says, and the post of the door, as it is of the temple, were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Isaiah, the prophet, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And I talk about Uzziah. Uzziah's gone. Uzziah may have been a stigmatism for this fellow named Isaiah, barring him from seeing what he really needed to see, and that was the glory of God. The glory of God. Man needs to see that glory. Matter of fact, man's never really converted, never really saved until he comes in acquaintance with the glory of God. We'll show you this in a little bit over in the New Testament. He goes on and says, then one of the seraphim, verse number 6, flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongues from the altar. Now keep in mind, he's talking about the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar, where the Israelites brought their sacrifices once a year on the great day of atonement and sacrificed them there unto the Lord. And blood was shed. Blood was shed from those sacrifices. They would lead them up to the brazen altar, and they would take a rope and they'd tie one leg to one corner of the altar and another leg to the other corner and the two back legs to each corner and slit those throats of those sacrifices, and blood was shed onto the burning coals beneath that altar. That's what he's talking about here. I want you to get that idea. And so this seraphim brought a coal from that altar. And he goes on and says, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your iniquity is taken away. And your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Talking about the Godhead. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I think the second person of the Trinity is speaking here, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's he that's at this particular point that's commanding the things to be done. He goes on and says, then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, and his Lord answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The house or houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as a oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. He's talking about this remnant here. You know, God's always reserved himself a remnant. In the worst of times, God has a remnant in this world of his people. That he's established and he sustains them, that he might have that remnant to worship and honor and glorify his name. And that's what he's talking about right here. It'll be almost completely vanquished, except this tenth part. That's God. That's his business. And that's his purpose. We may not understand it, but that's the way the Lord works. He'll have somebody that will acknowledge his glory and honor his name and magnify his purpose and cause in this world. As that right now. Men are doing that very thing this hour. So let's think about this just for a little while. And you might raise a question here. Why is this raised in the sixth chapter here? The narrative of the prophets called, why is it not made manifest until we get to the sixth chapter. You learn about a lot about Isaiah from chapter 1 even through chapter 5 here. And we'll go back and point that out a little bit. But he's not called and converted until the sixth chapter. And this incident that takes place here plays that great part in his conversion. He sees the law. No longer is he talking about King Uzziah. He's talking about the King of Glory, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He sees him for the first time in this particular thing that takes place in chapter number 6. You know, with Jeremiah and with Ezekiel, we have somewhat of their biography there. We have their calling and their commission right in the offset of their books, but not Isaiah. It's held up until the sixth chapter. Then a question which cannot really be certainly answered, it's in a certain way, in a certain sense. Another writer, a writer by the name of S.R. Driver, an old writer, he said one answer is that the chapters 1 through 5 were placed first for the purpose of preparing the reader of the book of Isaiah, for the severity of tone, which marks the end of chapter 6. The severity of the tone that marks the end of chapter number 6. And of acquainting him with the condition of things in Judah, which led to such a tone being adopted. He says it is possible that chapter 6 may have been placed so as to follow chapters 1 through 5, because though describing what occurred earlier, it may not have been actually committed to writing until afterwards. And several things happened early there that Isaiah wrote about. He wrote about the condition of the nation at that time. Talked about how God's people had forsaken him and had turned away their ear from listening to him and were in a state of judgment and under a state of chastisement. All that he wrote about. But we come to chapter 6, and here's that astounding calling of this prophet and the commission of the prophet, and sending him forth to preach to just a small remnant of people. So this is interesting. So whatever it, we might, you know, lay this thing out here in its initial setting here, I want us just to look at the vision. The vision that Isaiah saw when he says in chapter number 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And he says in the train, as his glory filled the temple. So let's think about that just for a little while. And see if we can learn something here. This is a three-dimensional vision that we are going to take a look at. The prophet saw the Lord, first of all, in his absolute sovereignty. He saw him in the glory of his sovereignty. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. That's where sinners come to see God in the initial salvation. You've got to come there to understand who's doing the work in the saving of your soul. And that comes through the preaching of the gospel. As God is pleased to open the heart and reveal himself to certain ones, they see the Lord exalted in his perfect glory, in his absolute sovereignty. So how did you see the Lord? That's the question you'd raise right here immediately. Some of you say you're saved. Well, are you? How did you see the Lord initially? There's a lot of folks talking about God, aren't they? This entire world, some way or another, out here in these religious settings, you know, they'll be talking about God today. How are they talking about God? What are they saying about God? Are they talking at all about his exalted, glorified sovereign character. Very little. Be very little. I guarantee you that. Be very little. So I just raise the question. How did you see him? How do you see him now? How do you see him? How do you acknowledge him at this present time? You that are here in this little body of believers this morning. And most, I tell you, can't see him at all. There's a reason for that. They can't see him at all. Why is that? Well, Paul says, talking about Satan, who's the god of this world. Paul says this in the 2 Corinthians letter. He says, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He says, for we preach Christ. We preach not ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ, the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. But he's preaching enough gospel, Paul says, if God's pleased to open the eyes of the blind, to show them his glory, they'll see it in the person of Jesus Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in the sixth verse of that same chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, going back to creation, and it was God, that there be light, and there was light. Wouldn't have been no light if God had not commanded that light to shine. So Paul said, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we see it. That's how we see it, in the person of Christ. So what does a man see when his heart is open to the glory of God in the salvation of his soul? Well, he goes on and says also, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. And the word undone there in the Hebrew simply means I'm cut off, absolutely cut off. I'm undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King of and the Lord of hosts. And you know, prior to chapter number 6, you can go back there and look at this in your own leisure time, which would be helpful to you. I say Isaiah came to see God in this particular aspect of his glory, the glory of his sovereignty. We'll see later on the glory of his holiness. But back in chapter 5, he had not seen nothing except the sins of others. And that's the problem with so many of them. Matter of fact, Isaiah said, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. He goes on and says again, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's how mixed up this world is. Got it all mixed up. Out of order. Totally out of order. And it's because they can't see God as he is. You'll always be out of order until God is pleased to open your eyes and show you who God is. Who he is. Man can't see God and never come to salvation until God is pleased to remove the blinders of his eyes. Isaiah goes on and says again, he said, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. He says again, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Goes again and says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine and flame their or inflame and pursue their minds. Woe unto them, he said, woe, 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 that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there is no place, and they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Woe unto them. So that's all he could see. And he said, all this stuff in other people. But he never saw himself until he came into the temple. And the king was dead. Uriah died. And for the first time, he said, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. That's where you saw the Lord, Jason, when you first saw the Lord. Exalted, wasn't he? Exalted very high. Above all things, you saw him. That's where men must see him. Must see him. Must come to have an acquaintance with him as he truly is. And when that takes place, there's a transformation of a man's soul. The soul has come to see God deep, deep, deep within the inner being and see God as he is. And that makes the big change in a man. There's something else we see here in verse number 3. He says, and talking about these seraphim, he said in verse 2, above it stood seraphim, each one having 6 wings, and with 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. This was back and forth, before the throne, where the King of Kings now, is seated. The blessed Lord Jesus Christ. These seraphim, these heavenly beings that God created for the purpose of honoring and worshiping him, they're flying back and forth, and they're chanting to one another. They're calling out to one another. One cries, holy! Another cries, holy! Another cries, holy! And it's constant. It's never-ending, constantly. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. You think many folks have seen Christ that way? Huh? You must see him that way. You must see him in his holiness. You know, the average religionist today talk much, much, much. Their emphasis is on the love of God. God loves everybody. God loves even the worst of sinners. Well, he does, but he doesn't love them in their sin. They never hear that, do they? He doesn't love them in their sin. Something has to be done with the sin before he can manifest his love to them. Yeah, here we have it. So they cry, holy, holy, holy. So it was a vision of ineffable holiness. Holiness is absolutely unable to explain. Nothing can compare to it. It's the holiness of God. The holiness of infinity. God Almighty. Ineffable holiness. He now describes the seraphim as praising God in an alternate or responsive doxology. And this cry to this, and this cries to the other, and this cries to the other, as they fly before the throne. Holy, 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 Lord Jehovah of hosts, the fullest of the whole earth, that is that glory that fills in the entire world, the entire earth, it fills the whole earth, is his glory. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:19, he said, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, he says, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him it was yea. wasn't mixture of opinions. It was one thing. And that's what these angels are saying. It's not a mixture of opinions here. They're all saying the same thing. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Oh, as they fly before the throne. And so it is with the angels, I say, concerning His holiness. And we only see our sinfulness in light of this holiness. Isaiah never saw his sinfulness until he saw the holiness of the Almighty God. And so it is with all sinners. I wish we could get this across. I would to God that we could get this across to poor blind sinners till they come to see their absolute need. You see, this is the attribute that God emphasizes throughout the scripture of Himself. You know, twice in the scripture says God is love. Twice in the scripture. Twice in one book of the Bible. Twice in two verses of the Bible. Verse number 4, verse number 16 of 1 John. That's the only time it's ever referenced to God. God is love. But 36 books of the Bible emphasize the holiness of God. 36 books, Brit. The emphasis is on God is holy. Why do men miss that? Why do they miss the most important thing that must be said about God, that you must know and learn and understand about God, that God is holy? That's what brings a man to the place Isaiah came. When he cried out, "Woe is me," he saw the holiness of God. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. And I dwell among a people." He's talking about the whole world. "I dwell among a people of unclean lips. All undone. I'm in a bad fix. I need God to fix me. Nobody else can do it. I need God to fix me." Countless times that we find in the Bible, holiness belongeth unto God. Countless times. Again, observe verse number 5, where it says it's only in light of this holiness that the prophet sees his own sinfulness. And I tell you right now, my friends, until all men created by God, yet fallen in their condition, in total depravity, until they come to see that state of God in His absolute holiness. Let me add this: we will never enter into the confession that's made by Isaiah there in chapter 5, in verse number 5 of chapter 6. "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the middle of a people, in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And one other thing here. This is awful vital, absolutely vital. I will leave with you. It said, "Then flew one of the seraphim, and he flew to me, having a live coal that he took from an altar of sacrifice, a live coal. It was in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said to me, See this? See, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. That had to be the conclusion here if this man was going to be delivered from what was keeping him from God. You see, those coals had been soaked from the blood of those sacrifices, yearly sacrifices, literally soaked in the blood. Well, what did that blood typify? Well, as did the sacrifices, so the blood. The sacrifices typified your only sacrifice for sin, my only sacrifice for sin, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself to God in behalf of his people. And we had to be affected with that blood from that altar there. So that angel, that seraphim, took one of those coals and brought it out of absolute necessity and laid it on Isaiah's mouth, touched his lips, and says, "Now your iniquity is gone. Now your sin is purged. Now you're made what? You're made holy in Christ. Just as holy as Christ himself." That's the case with all of us. That's what God does when he brings you and I to himself in what we call salvation, deliverance. It's through the blood cleansing Christ of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. I hope you understand that. And without this, the sin-cleansing blood, sin is never removed. Never removed. That had to be the case here. And that sets the precedent throughout the Bible and throughout the history of man. Men must be purged with the blood of Christ from all their sin and all their iniquity and all their transgressions. A place with God. That's so. That's absolutely so. You know, the old hymn writer wrote the old hymn, we sing it. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed? Blood of the Lamb. Vital question, isn't it? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That little girl sang that little chorus a while ago. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Well, the only way in the world, and she'll learn it, Lord God, if he's willing, and as time goes on, the only way in this world she or anyone else will be able to sincerely bow with great reverence in their soul, in their heart, and sing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. It's come to that blessed acknowledgement that it was through the sacrificial blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that made it all possible. Made it all possible. All right. Okay, thank you for giving me your attention for a little while this morning. May God bless you. Bless you. God, you now become, let's sing a song.